How y'all doing? Crazy week. Crazy week. I usually shuffle my notes before it starts. We're going to continue our series in the Gospel of Mark. You know, last number of days it brought home some devastating truth about the society we live in. We live in a time of confusion and division and strife and inequality, economic trouble. We have power struggles. And it really makes us ask the question, what is wrong with our country? But in order to see that, we need to take a step back and ask the bigger question, what is wrong with the people of this planet? It seems mankind has progressively lost the ability to think and reason and to act soundly. We have lost the way of peace and the happiness and justice and equality, and every continent on the earth, all seven of them, are involved with military conflicts with no end in sight. And if we even take a step farther back than that and we look at the history of humankind, what we see is a dismal record of the same. Struggle, war, greed, destruction, division, pain, sorrow. Is there any hope for this planet? I believe there's only one real hope. A new worldwide government which rules by love, generosity, and justice for all the people who inhabit this planet. Could there ever be such a thing? Yes, there is. And it's already started. The government is already started. And someday, that government will rule all things. You know what that government's called? Kingdom of God. Yes. Hey. There is no nation on earth that can put this world in order, because we all live under a kingdom that is ruled by the enemy. And God is coming to destroy that once and for all. But in the meantime, we are to take territory from that enemy. Listen, you and I live in America. America ain't God's country. From God's perspective, America is another nation that tries to rule itself by its own means. Oh, we may throw the word under God in there. And some of us may even have this fantasy that we just need to go back to the good old days of America. There are no good old days. There are troubled days. But of all the nations of the earth, we got a pretty good one that's messed up. And it's messed up. And there is no president that's going to fix it. There's no Congress. There is no Supreme Court that is going to bring this country into a place of love and joy, happiness, justice, equality. It's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. Because there's only one king and one government that can do that. And if you belong to the king, that makes you a citizen of that government. And it also makes you an ambassador in this world. And the only chance this world has is for God's kids to take territory back for the kingdom of God. And how do we do that? Love. Love. Why? Listen, the enemy has three tactics in dealing with humanity. To kill, steal, and destroy. All evil perpetrated on this planet funnels down to the king of a kingdom in rebellion to God. That's why Scripture tells us love never fails. Why? Because love unites. The enemy always wants to divide. The rich, the poor, color, religion, nationality, you name it. We're always dividing. We even divide ourselves. How many of us judge? We all walk around judging. I'll tell you what, I'm not a prejudiced guy. But I would not change being white to be a black guy. They got way more problems. They do. They do. I wouldn't change my color to be Mexican. They face stuff that I don't face. I love them. God's taught me how to love people. I don't care. I don't base anything on that stuff anymore. I don't even judge myself. How many of us didn't want to be ourselves? We look for ways out of being ourselves. We were divided against ourselves. That's what the enemy does. That's his system. And all of us, Scripture says, that aren't in the kingdom of God are in bondage to that system. Ephesians tells us we don't even want to walk that way, but we have to. Because the spirit of disobedience, which is disobedience to the kingdom of God, to the king, perpetrates the land and perpetrates the people under the kingdom of darkness. So our only hope is for the king. That's why many of us look forward to the king coming back, because it'll get settled then. But in the meantime, we're in a battle. The war has been won, but the battle rages on. Just like we won, supposedly, the war in Iraq. But there's no peace in that country. The battles rage on. There is always somebody wanting to step into something to get power. We live in a messed up place, but we are the only ones that have the answer when we belong to the kingdom of God. Beautiful thing in the Gospels is the introduction to the inauguration of that kingdom. It's huge. Guys, when you leave here today, and I know I shared a lot about it last week, and I'm going to hammer on it again today, because you have to have a kingdom perspective. There is no hope outside of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords establishing his kingdom. Other than that, we fall under the kingdom of darkness. It's interesting, too, and we'll look at that verse later, but the word darkness, both in the Hebrew and in the Greek, has the idea of ignorance. The enemy plays on our ignorance. He uses our ignorance against us. We don't know, and he plays on that. So he tells us what to know. You know, and there is a real enemy. Just the other day, I was talking with Jonathan, our youth pastor, and he came into my office and he shared with me he was attacked, I don't know if it was Wednesday night or Thursday night, by the enemy. And he woke up with this great fear. Some of us have, I've experienced it numerous times personally, but some of us have experienced it. And he said it wasn't like holding him down, but he was frozen. And he couldn't move. And he saw this figure next to his bed. And I was so excited to hear that. I said, dude, that is awesome. The enemy has come to check you out. That means you're a threat to him. That means you're doing some stuff that is messing with his kingdom, and he's trying to do a tactic on you to cause fear, to cause you to shrink back. Yeah. I go, that was awesome. And then, you know, did you use your authority in the Lord, being a part of his kingdom, to come against that kingdom? He goes, yeah. I said, did it leave? Yeah, it left. But I'm kind of shaken up. I go, that's awesome, dude. You know, why? Because in this world, I'm not really a bad dude. I'm not a tough guy. Sure, I look tough. But I'm not really that guy. But I'll tell you this, in the spiritual realm, I'm a pit bull. I'll come against that guy. I'm not afraid of that stuff. I'm not afraid of the enemy. I respect him because he's powerful. But I got more power. And I'm not going to stop. So in that, you know, when I get done with this planet, when God takes me home, I'm going to be going, I'm going to be kicking the guy on the way out. We'll be back. Unless the Lord comes, then we'll be coming. But if he tarries and we're going, then I'll be back. This ain't over. That's the kind of attitude we have to have. But see, the crazy thing is the battle, the warfare we fight with is in the spiritual realm, because the spiritual realm is where the battle is. It's a kingdom that's invisible. All evil that takes place on this planet has its roots in the kingdom of darkness. We cannot win the war in the human realm. That's why Scripture says, your battles aren't against flesh and blood. The enemy always makes it to be flesh and blood, but we can't win that battle. We have to win it in the spiritual realm. And so when Jesus, in the beginning of the Gospel of Mark, he is announced as the king that has come to claim back this colony of heaven, which is invisible, but this is the visible colony, to claim back this colony from the dominion of darkness. Because the dominion was first given to man, humankind, to rule under the authority of the King of Heaven. And we gave that over to the king that one of darkness that deceived and played on Adam and Eve's ignorance. And he's been doing the same ever since then. That's why sin is attractive to us. We are ignorant of the end result. How many know that? How many of you people that have had an ism in your life that has taken you bondage, when you went into it, you didn't think you were going to be taken captive? They might, but I'm not that person. That's because you're ignorant. I don't need no stinking education. That's because you're ignorant. You don't know. I don't need this. I don't need to do that. I don't need to obey nothing. Why? Yeah, we're rebellious, but our rebellion is born of ignorance. And that's what the kingdom of darkness likes to keep people in. The real problem, people, is your color. Or the real problem is economic. Or the whatever it is. I'll tell you, Obama didn't fix us. Trump ain't going to fix us. Hillary ain't going to fix us for sure. Nobody's going to fix us. Hey, it doesn't matter. I'm just saying that. It doesn't matter. Nobody's fixing us because nobody in the earthly kingdom under the kingdom of darkness can fix us. Only the heavenly kingdom come. So in verse 14 of chapter 1 of Mark, Scripture tells us this. Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. God's good news for the people. What is that? The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God has come near. Another word of saying it, the kingdom of God is here. Why? Because I'm the king. He says, repent and believe the good news. Repent from not believing that. And then all the other stuff that goes with that. Any sin you want to name is in rebellion to the king. But the first thing is, I have rejected the kingdom. I was born into the kingdom of darkness. I'm not responsible for that. But I have chosen in my life to live according to its principles. And I am responsible for that. How many of us thought the kingdom of God really didn't want us? That's ignorance. The enemy played on that. How many have ever thought, I just talked to somebody just a couple nights ago, praying. This person had this belief. I mean, it was deep, that if they went into church, they would catch on fire. What is the belief behind that? That God is against them. That's not good news. That'd be really bad news of God. Hey, I'm here. You guys are in for it. That is not good news. Well, my mom used to, when I got in trouble when I was young, and mom said, hey, you wait in your room till dad comes home. That wasn't good news. That was bad news. Waiting for a bad outcome. He says, repent and believe the good news. So, this king that is inaugurated, that he is here, and he is progressively going to take dominion back from the enemy and come against any enemy that's aligned with that kingdom. He does it in natural steps. So as we continue to read, and we're going to go through that gospel, we're going to see a continual progression of Jesus taking back territory. And the beautiful part is we're included in that as citizens of the kingdom and as royal members of the family. We get to participate in taking back territory. How do we do it? One person at a time. That's how you do it. That's one of our sayings here in the church, is building lives one person at a time. You get to be an ambassador to the people God puts in your life. One person at a time. That's why God's created this great army of people throughout the world to take back territory from the enemy, who in a way stole it from God's kids. So in verse 9 of Mark, we hear the first thing, that Jesus has to be anointed. It says, at that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And as Jesus was coming out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. This is a spiritual battle. So Jesus went and got baptized. Why? Baptism is the symbol of having the old kingdom washed off of us and the entrance. It's kind of like the entrance point into publicly stating the new kingdom. And there are spiritual things that take place in that too. It's not just all symbolic. So Jesus comes up. Well, if he's being anointed as the king, he has to have the Holy Spirit. The same Holy Spirit that works in you and I in our day. Why? You can't fight a spiritual war without spiritual power. And that power comes from the Holy Spirit. Legalism sets in is when you try to fight the battle of good and evil by doing all the do's and don'ting all the don'ts out of your own power. Then you start to live by, we live by the Spirit power, who enables us to do the do's and progressively teaches us not to do the don'ts. Why? Because we're heading in a direction of do's. When I am heading toward Los Angeles, I am not heading toward San Diego. So the more I follow the Lord, the less the stuff messes with me. So it's very life focus and mission focus. As opposed to legalism is very self-focused. How am I doing? Am I doing good today? Am I doing good today? What do I need to do right now? You need to be about the king's business. Because the enemy's the accuser of the brethren. He's always going to tell you what you're failing in. There was somebody the other day that spoke. And the next morning, my wife gets a phone call and there's all this, you know what, I'm never going to speak again. I did horrible. La 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 la. Oh, she's being attacked. Awesome. Welcome to the world of ministry. I'm not off this stage before. Really? That was pathetic. And you fell down on stage? Really? Clown boy. And everything else that goes along with that. I am of such weak character in some ways that if 50 people say, Joe, yeah, that was amazing, no, that was life-changing, and somebody comes up and says, you know what, I didn't like the way you said this. What am I spinning on all night? You don't like the way I spin that. What should I do? You know, I'm just tripping in my head. Do you guys ever get that way? You know, one negative thought wipes out 100 good ones, good compliments. You know, we just can't wait to be there. That's all enemy stuff. Just the way it is. So it says he saw heaven being torn open. What does that mean? Why wasn't it just opened and the Holy Spirit came out? Let me give you a picture. Have you ever seen football games where they have, well, if you go in college, they oftentimes don't have a banner, but all these guys come running out of the tunnel. They're tearing onto the field. If you go to the high school games, they're holding up the banner and all the team runs through the banner. Everybody know what I'm talking about? They can't wait to get out there. They've been waiting in the locker room, hitting their heads, hitting each other's heads, pounding on their pads, doing all the stuff like, you know, they're geared up for this thing to happen. That's what it means. It means heaven has been pronouncing for hundreds of years that the king is coming, the Messiah, the anointed one is coming, and they're holding the banner, and he's busting through us, and we're here, where the game is on. And then the Holy Spirit comes and settles upon him. Then the Father speaks and says, "This is my Son." Did we read that part? No. In verse 11 says, "And a voice came from heaven, 'You are my Son whom I love. In you I am well pleased.'" What does that mean? Well, listen. That means that his Father is the... Do you know that God the Father is the King of heaven? Jesus in Matthew 6, 9, when he was teaching his disciples how to pray, he said, "Hey, listen, pray like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Holy is your name. Different is your name. You're not like us. First of all, you're a king, and secondly, you're God. So you are radically different." It always kind of bothers me when people say, "You know, I was praying to the man upstairs." The man upstairs? He ain't a man like you and me. That's because that puts in our head that, well, maybe he can help. Maybe he can. He's a man like me. He's kind of busy, too. He can't multitask that good because I can't. Believe me, he can multitask really good. He's got everything going. He says, "Listen, when you pray to Dad up in heaven, say this, 'Your kingdom come.'" That is the Father's kingdom. See, Jesus is God. He is of the same essence of God. But his Father is the King of heaven. And Jesus was sent to earth to be the king of the visible realm, but he's also the king of the invisible realm. But there's a positional way they operate. And the Holy Spirit's job is to empower and make sure the kingdom is spread and controls everything and leads the people and establishes the kingdom. So the Father is, you picture it like a medieval time. The Father is saying, "I am handing over to you. You're doing good. I am anointing you." You know, some of us have Christianese and we talk about an anointing. You know, that's what it means. It means it's almost like God the Father putting a scepter on you and says, "I am christening you for a specific job. I am gifting you." And every one of us have that if we have the Holy Spirit. And the Father said, "I am pleased with my Son." So what's the first thing that takes place? He is inaugurated into the kingship and given spiritual power to deal with the spiritual kingdom that stands against God. Then in Matthew 28, 18, one of the last things Jesus says to his disciples, he goes up to the mountain and he says to them, all came to them and said in 28, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." Well, who gave it to him? His Father gave it to him. All authority in the visible realm and in the invisible realm has been given to me. And then if you read the rest of that, those couple verses, he talks about, "Now I am giving power to you guys to minister to this world because I have the power to give." We are the head, not the tail. We are God's ambassadors in this generation. You and I have a job to do. We want to create love and harmony in this world. That's on us. The world under the enemy's kingdom isn't going to figure it out. He's got three purposes, like I said: kill, steal, and destroy. So what did he want to do with Jesus? Kill him. Although that was Jesus' plan all along. How many of us, the enemy had a plan to kill you, just when you were in the jaws of death, he snatched you out. Just when he thought he had you. Just when he thought he destroyed what you had tried to create. Just when God steps in. That's the God we have. Then he uses it against the enemy. He uses what the enemy means to destroy us as the weapon we get to use against the enemy. That's why your testimony is so important. Because you get to show what the enemy tried to do to destroy you, and then God rebuilds you, and your testimony is ongoing. It ain't just getting to Jesus. It's what it's like walking with him. Don't ever get fooled by some guy in the pulpit that acts like his testimony is completed and he's walking in wholeness of all being. Because he ain't, or she ain't. You know, in a church I used to go to, because, you know, I think sometimes we get this idea that if we're walking in the kingdom of God, everything should be smooth sailing. And sometimes it's taught that, because there is a prosperity gospel out there that teaches, you know, if you love God, everything's going to be wonderful. And if you're not prospering, his favor's not on you. And if, you know, that it's all a bunch of malarkey. But there is also teaching that isn't exposed that gives us the same idea. You know, I went to a church for a long time there where the pastor shared three stories of his life. One story when he was in the military, one story when he got married, and one story about his kids when they were little. I never knew nothing else about his life, and he taught the word great. But what that, the impression that left with me was that he's got no problems. He just kind of does the word and flows through life. I can't relate to him. I'm trying to aspire because I'm sitting there going, I got all kinds of issues. And he never talks about any of them, so he mustn't have them. Does that make sense? Don't fall for that. I got issues. I'm hanging on to Jesus like you are, but this is the deal. I'm not giving up. I don't want to mess up in my life. I'm going to mess up in my walk. But my walk and my life are two different things. Because I want to make a difference, and I am a difference maker, and you are a difference maker. I believe in the core of my being. I've been placed here to make a difference in this generation. And come hell or high water, I'm going to make it. That's all there is to it. And that's not even bragging. That's just like, why wouldn't I? Why wouldn't you? Well, because I'll tell you what, I've been through this stage of life where working, having some kids, and what, getting stuff, didn't cut it. That's not enough to make me feel good about life. It's like, that ain't enough. Because it isn't. How many of you got new stuff, and then after you got it? You know, I made a stupid statement a couple years ago. I got this Acura 2012. And I said in front of everybody that I'm not going to be a stuff guy, so I'm going to keep it for 10 years. That was a stupid statement to say. Because I didn't have that car. I must have said it when I had it new. Because I was, I got a car. A month, 2 months, a year into having it, it's like, you know what else is out there? Because that's the way it is with stuff. We get some, and then we want something more. You know, I love it. People get a house. Oh, this is my first house. What's that statement say? It says, I'm planning on getting others. Better, bigger. Or if we don't have one, we're looking to get our first house. Then if we talk to somebody, I'm getting my fourth house. This is my fourth place. You know, I've been moving up and this and that. And it's like, I don't even think like that. I should, but I don't think like that. So if anybody got a fourth house they want to give me, listen. The kingdom of God is amongst us, and we belong to it, and we are fighting the enemy. You know, at the end, in Revelation 11:15, we're told this, that the seventh seal is open, and the seventh angel makes this tremendous trumpet sound. And it says, and there were loud voices in heaven which said, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Messiah. So we have the Father and Son spoken of his kingdom. And he will reign forever, and the Son will reign on this earth. And then in 1 Corinthians, we're told that once this earth comes under the kingship of Jesus, he will turn it back over to his Father and say, my job is done here. But he'll continue to reign. And then in Daniel, we're told that this kingdom in its fulfillment will then be handed to the people of God, the holy people, it says, to rule forever. So we are going to rule. Start now. rule in the name of Jesus with the power of the Holy Spirit. Fight the thoughts in your head with the power of the Holy Spirit. Make the enemy come to your house at night. Let him come visit you so you can tell him where to go. So, and this is what happens. Jesus is anointed. He gets baptized. He comes out. Father speaks to him, anoints him for the kingdom work he has as the king. And then at once, it tells us in Mark 11, chapter 1, verse 12, at once the Spirit sent him out into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness 40 days being tempted by Satan. He was with the wild animals, and the angels attended him. Immediately, he is sent out to confront the enemy. So, as members of the royal family, as soon as you get with God, you will confront the enemy in your life. And part of that confrontation is the rebel places in you that still fight against the authority of the king. And you, as his ambassador, need to take authority over those places. And you know what? That battle rages for the rest of your life. Don't believe that just because you got victory today, you got victory forever. The enemy comes back. There's a battle going on here. Flesh battles the spirit. Flesh is under the dominion of the satanic king of this kingdom. How do we know that? Well, Jesus had just done some miraculous work in Matthew 12, 26. And the religious of there saying, hey, he's exercising power by the power of the demonic realm. See, the Pharisees and the religious leaders knew there was a kingdom battle. And they knew that they were the people of God, the original people of God. And that they were to rule in the kingdom. They didn't know that it was supposed to, generally speaking, supposed to include everybody. They had this ethnic thing going on. Because though they understood the kingdom of heaven, they operated very much in the kingdom of darkness. To the fact that John the Baptist called them brood of vipers, sons of that kingdom. And Jesus had harsh words for them too. This kingdom includes everybody. That's why love is the attraction point. Love brings in. Love unifies. So they're accusing Jesus of using his power from the enemy to cast out the enemy. And Jesus looks at him and he says, whoa, dude, if Satan drives out Satan, in other words, if a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. So look at our country. What's the enemy trying to do? So he's trying to divide us. He's trying to take down people. Starting with families. Separate the husband and wife. We have a generation. One in every two kids grows up in a single home. Single parent home. This has been a process. It hasn't changed throughout time. It's a story of humankind under the dominion of the enemy. That's all he does is destroy. Separate. Divide. He doesn't care how it happens. He just wants it to happen. Whatever line you want to have the dividing point, cool. Good. It's all great. But Jesus calls these guys on and says, you don't understand how a kingdom operates. He goes, if Satan drives out Satan, he is divided against himself. No, no. His forces underneath him, the demonic realm, they operate in allegiance to that king. And they do his bidding. He says, how then, and this is the key, can his kingdom stand? Jesus recognized the kingdom. There is a kingdom against God. And God came in the flesh to destroy it. And he's using us as his ambassadors in the natural realm, spiritually empowered to take back territory against a spiritual enemy who has taken human beings into bondage. And you can belong to the kingdom of God as a child of God, but still operate with the mentality of the enemy kingdom. That's why Paul rebukes him. He goes, hey, why are you as God's kids living as enemies of the cross? Living as enemies of the kingdom of light. You're a member of the kingdom of light and you're living like a kingdom of darkness. That's a problem. Then the scripture tells us this in Mark 12 and Mark 13 that the angels attended him. You know, the angels are the spiritual warriors of the spiritual realm. They are the warriors. When Jesus went to confront the enemy, the angels were with him. I don't know how many, but they were with him. You know that Hebrews tells us that angels are ministering spirits for us. You have angels backing you and protecting you. We'll know the full extent of that when we get to that kingdom and we begin to see in the invisible realm the invisible beings that will be visible. But there are angels, and it says angels attending them. In fact, Jesus, in Matthew 26, 53, when he was getting ready to be taken captive by the high priest guard and some Roman soldiers, Peter draws out his mini sword and chops off a guy's ear, because Peter's a fisherman, he isn't a swordman. And what did Jesus do? It says Jesus looked at him. Well, I didn't say he looked at him, but I imagine he looked at him. He looked at him. He said, Pete, what are you doing? He said this in that verse. He says, do you think, hey, Pete, do you think I can't call on my Father? If I need to defend myself, Peter, you ain't the guy. Do you think I cannot call on my Father and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? Do you think if there's a spiritual conflict going on here, that you think you're going to handle it by dividing people? He said, I'll call my dad. My dad will send 12 legions. That's 24,000 angels. We saw in the Old Testament, one guy took out 10,000 people, one angel. He goes, hey, dude, sit down. Go run away. And he does. He says, but you'll come back. And he does. Don't ever worry about helping God out. You just be about what God has you be about. So anyways, let's go back. Now, the devil's taking him up, and this is the same thing. The devil's ploy is always the same. So Jesus is meeting the devil. And remember, Scripture tells us he was in this battle with the devil, this temptation, being tempted to do things outside of his kingly position. And what his mission was. Because the enemy will always try to get you to not do your mission. If you're married, the enemy's always trying to get you to divide that. To fight with it. If you're at a job, he's always going to try to get you to come against that. I mean, you name it, he's going to get you to compromise. Quit. Pull out. Change. So he's in there. So Scripture tells us 40 days. And in that 40 days, it just gives us three things that he was tempted on. And I'm just going to share one of them with you right now. So we don't know all that was going on in that 40 days. And that's part of Scripture. God doesn't give us anything. In the book of John, we're told this after, as he finishes up his book. He goes, hey, if I were to write down everything I saw and heard Jesus do, there's not enough books in the world to keep track of it all. But these things have been given to you so that you may believe. So the Satan takes him. It says in Matthew 4, 8, it says, again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in their splendor. He showed him the kingdoms of the world. So he took him to this mountain. He shows Jesus, look at all this stuff I got. A lot of gold over here, glittery over here. This is nice over here. And he says, hey, listen, I'll give that to you. I'll give it to you. If you'll simply kneel, and that's what worship is, kneel and bow down to me as your king. That's all you got to do. You give me that allegiance, and I'll give you a portion of all the stuff I got. You get that. It's the same tactic he always uses. If you'll show me allegiance in this area, I'll turn it into something really cool for you. If you cheat over here, you know, and show my allegiance, if you go with me, because God, his kingdom, same story with him, it's not that good. King ain't that right. If you'll go for this. And what does Jesus say to him? Away from me, Satan. Same thing we are taught. Back him off. For it is written, worship the Lord your God only. There's only one king you bow to, and that's God. And you serve him only. And sometimes your feelings will tell you things that you don't want to do. So what? Don't go by your feelings. Go by who the king is. His plan is good. He's for us. Stay on course. And then in Colossians 1:13, we're told this, that God has rescued us from the dominion of darkness, the dominion of ignorance, and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. That's what he's done for us. And our jobs are to be ambassadors and bring others into that kingdom. And it usually is in our spheres of influence, the people that we come in contact with in our lives. Then in going back to Mark verse 14, after that takes place, Jesus now ministers pretty much on his own for a year. How do we know that? Because Mark 14 tells us this, after John was put in prison. So Jesus was baptized by John. Peter and Andrew were there, and Andrew said, oh my gosh, I think that's the Messiah. Pete, come over here and look at this. That's the Messiah. Well, a year from that then, that's when Peter gets his call into the ministry. So, you know, a lot of times some of us in here think this, that when God calls somebody, it's like, oh, I'm all on board. I'm in it. I'm up for it. Yay. Now, most of the time we're like, I don't know. Not sure about that. Sure, if that's the way I want to go, and I don't get it. And God calls us progressively. So John is put in prison, and then Jesus went into Galilee, and this is what he started to do, and it started the same verse we started with. He says, proclaiming the good news of God, the time has come. He said, the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. Repent, turn, and believe the good news. So we have the anointing of Jesus given to us in the beginning where the Holy Spirit comes and the Father says, I'm giving you the authority. And then we have a confrontation with the enemy because Mark is going to take us logically into Jesus piece by piece, step by step, taking territory. And you and I are in this generation to take territory in our generation. This was the beginning. And then the next step is call some disciples. He begins calling people to be with him. These guys started out, the apostles started out as disciples, started out as followers, people who were being taught. And then as they were being taught, God changed their title and gave them apostles, which means those who are being sent. Well, you and I have the same thing, minus the title sometimes, but you are first called. And you were called, Ephesians tells us, before you were even born. It just manifested in the natural at some point in your history. Today might be your point in history. But it became manifest in your history. And then he begins to send us into the field, into the battle zone, whatever you want to call it, to fulfill his purpose in expanding his kingdom. Starting with your own self. Family, those that are in contact with us most of the time, which will probably be for many of us, our jobs. You think your job's just about making some money? Your job is to be a light and to love the people you're in. Yeah, but Joe, you don't know these people. I don't need to know them. I just know people. People are problematic. Why? We're in bondage. And if you don't know the Lord, you're really in bondage. Well, I love when people say, well, you know, it's a recovery church. I don't really have those issues. Yeah, you do. You're in bondage to pride. You don't have those issues. Well, what issues do you have, O Holy One?
Well, I don't really want to talk about it. Okay.
So, it says in verse 16, as Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Now remember, it's been a year. And if you go through the Gospels and do a timeline on Peter, you'll see there's been a number of interactions during that year. But this is the changing point of Peter's walk till he becomes an actual follower of Jesus. He says, come follow me, Jesus said, and I will make you fishers of men. I will have you catch men. At once they left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little farther, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. That's Sons of Thunder. We got the recovery thing here that we call Sons of Thunder. And John and James were always up for a good fight. And then you read about John's gospel and later on his letters, and you see that, man, that guy's turned into a lover. He's just, you know, it's all about love with that dude. And because he knows that love is what attracts. Love is what draws people. For God so loved the world. Get that part. See, what our problem is oftentimes is we don't love. We don't have that capacity to love. Because only the Holy Spirit can give you that. There are people in here, if you look around, you would say, in the natural, I'd never hang with those people. They're not the kind of people I would hang out with. Some of you would hang out with each other, and I'd hang out with you. Some of you. But beyond, right? Some of us even today, I go here, I'm not sure why I go here, I don't really fit in. Yeah, you do, you're human. You just need to learn to love them. And once you love them, but see, you won't love people you don't connect with. When you love them, that means you'll make time for them. Because you can only love somebody that you know. I can be kind to you because I don't know you. But if I love you, that means I'm going to spend some time with you or be willing to. And then when I hear your story, I always tell people, hear their story. The amazing thing about Jesus is he always heard stories. What's your story? Where'd you come from? What's going on in your life? Then you know, people like to talk. Give them an opportunity to talk. Then you'll find out that there is far more familiar similarities than there are differences. Every one of us grew up in some kind of family. We all grew up somewhere. We all have those common experiences. And then what was that like? He says, without delay, he called them in verse 20, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat and with the hired men and followed him. They left and followed him. Then Jesus starts his teaching ministry. He was anointed, he confronted the enemy, and now he's going to teach the people. That's why it's important for you to get taught. That's why it's important for you to know the Word of God, because it teaches you. If we don't put that into us, we get all the teaching we've already had. And a lot of the teachers we have in our head aren't good teachers. So it says, they went to Capernaum, which was Peter's home, in verse 21. And when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach. The people were amazed at his teaching because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. In other words, he taught them as one who had been there, done that. When he talked about the scripture, it was like he was there. Well, he was. He's God. When he talked about the heavenly things, whenever they broke open whatever scripture, he talked with one who had the authority of experience. See, when you have experience, you get authority with that. Does that make sense? That's why it cracks me up oftentimes when I listen to parents that have little, you know, tiny tots talking about what it's all about in parenting. It's like you have no idea. You are completely clueless. You have complete control over the little fella, the little gal. When they're older, they play you like a banjo. You know what they want you to know unless they get caught, and you can rest assured when they're caught, it's the first time ever they did that. It's like a criminal. They don't confess to nothing. Well, what does a video show? Oh, yeah, that's what I did. Anything outside of that, I did nothing. But when your kids are older and they have their own kids and all this other stuff, when you're talking about parenting, you're talking with some authority. When you have the God of creation standing and teaching people, they were amazed that this guy knew what he was talking. He wasn't just quoting some commentary, quoting some rabbi who had quoted another rabbi, who had quoted some other guy. He was talking like he was there, and he was. And it says they were amazed. And then just then, in the midst of that teaching, it says, a man in the synagogue who was possessed by an evil spirit cried out, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." Cried out means he screamed. Possessed means the person is in allegiance with the kingdom of darkness. The enemy has them, never says ownership, but the enemy has them, is possessing them. They are in allegiance with the kingdom of darkness. So this guy, however he got there, whatever happened, and one of the reasons demons want to have human bodies is because they don't. They weren't created like you and I. Angels do not have the same bodies we have. And we will have a human body forever. When we get resurrected, we get a human body back. So the demonic wants to take everything, and so he wants to possess everything, so he wants to possess people. So he has this guy, this demon. Whatever happened in the desert a year ago, the demons are still trying to figure out what Jesus' plan is. They know he's the enemy, but they don't know exactly the plan. See, this is where it's a spiritual battle. So this guy screams out, "Have you come to destroy us? Is that the plan? Are you going to wipe us out? Because we know who you are. You're from the heavenly kingdom, and you're taking territory here. We do know that. What's the plan here? You're going to take us captive? What are we going to commingle the planet? What's your plan?" And what does Jesus do? He says, tells him in verse 25, "Be quiet," Jesus said sternly. "Come out of him." The evil spirit shook the man violently and came out of him. Jesus has no desire to acknowledge the demon or engage in conversation or discuss plans. God is not in the business with discussing with the enemy the plans. He doesn't even discuss the plans with us, and we're on his team. He just says, "Trust me, the plan's good. But it sucks right now." Yeah, that's part of the plan. That's not a good plan. Devil, yeah, that's a horrible plan. God really loved you, you wouldn't be going through any troubles. If God really loved you, he wouldn't have this thing happen to you. If God really loved you, yeah, if he really loved you, you're going through it all. Why? Makes you a better ambassador. See, an ambassador is a person that can say, "I know what that's like. I understand." God expands our ability to minister by expanding our capacity to deal with the range of human stuff. If you didn't have a range of dealing with struggles and pain in your life, you wouldn't know how to minister effectively. You'd just be, "Well, just pray more." How many of you have people that I'm in a deeper, "Just pray more"? That's okay. It's powerful. But you know what? I got stuff in me. If that was all there is to it, then it'd be over. We're in community because we got to help each other. Why? Because that's what love does. That's what unifies us. See, God's kingdom is the opposite of the world. The world's kingdom is get all you can all you get, sit on the lid. Fight anybody that wants anything of it. Get your stuff. God's kingdom is give it away, let it flow through you. I got more. We're taking territory. Build up, build up. If God's blessing you, trust me, it ain't only for you. It's to be your living water. We're living water to a dying, thirsty world, a drought-stricken world. And see, we don't even know what that's like. We're in a drought right now. I take a shower once, twice, if I want, three times a day. What drought? I don't know what drought. I've heard the word. See, we don't know. We don't know what it is to suffer compared to others in the world. But that's okay. We're not in other places in the world. We're here, and there's a mission for us. It may be toward the other world, but I'll tell you what, if you're not fulfilling your mission in your sphere of life right now, don't worry about the rest of the world. You'll be of no value. You're no help. If you can't help where you live, what help are you? But you guys are help where you live. That's one of the best things I love about this church. We do so many things. And when I say we, it isn't me. I do my thing, but we got so many ministries that minister to people. You know, just the fireworks stand. You know, I don't even know what our take is on it yet for the men's ministry and the motel ministry, and I think Rachel's home's going to get some. But we sold $23,000 worth of fireworks. That site, yeah, and Sean Shively and Paul Stream and a whole slew of other people were involved in that. That site over there in front of Home Depot never sold, from what I understand, never sold more than $10,000 total. That's the gross. You know, the gross we sold was $23,000. That's $23,000. TNT Fireworks is going to get their share, and I'm sure it's the king's share. And we're going to get our share, but that's at least $7,000-$8,000 that we get to bless people. And you guys were a part of that. And that money gets turned over to blessing people. You know, I'll tell you what. When you step out for God into something, God will bless it. But it's going to cost you. But so what? We win. God says, be faithful with the little bit as an ambassador, and I'll give you more. He's not a stingy God. That's a lie from the enemy. So, the people, it says, were all so amazed that they asked each other, what is this, a new teaching and with authority? And he even gives orders to evil spirits, and they obey him. News about him spread quickly over the whole region of Galilee. You guys, I'll tell you what. If we walk in the power of the Holy Spirit, just in those two areas, and we do, we start taking lives back from the enemy, from the bondage he has them under, whether it's self or stuff, God's Spirit moves, and people are attracted to that. So we're going to keep doing what we're doing. You need to keep doing what you're doing, and if you're not doing it, get about doing it. I love that song, Be Brave, because it says, I step out from the shore into the ocean. The ocean in Scripture is oftentimes depicted as the world. And what picture I get is God's kids sometimes like to hang around the shore. Like little kids, you know, they run into the water, oh, the water's coming, they run away. You know, and they run out and they're, you know, oh, I don't like the sand, I don't like the salt, there's critters in there. And, you know, and then there's other people that, I want to go out there. I'm going to see as far as I can swim. I should get a boat. And at some point, and, you know, this is the deal. You are being called to step into the water of your world to make a difference in it. Because why? We're kingdom kids. So when you walk out of here right now, today, recognize that there is a battle. The battle isn't flesh and blood. That isn't the police against an ethnic group or this group against that. The battle is spiritual. And you are the light in this generation. Let your light shine. And this is what I want to close with right now. Let's go to Romans 10:15. The back end of that verse says this: as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. You are the feet bearers. Why does it say feet? Feet always have to do with walking, so it's a step. But your foot is the first thing that enters anything. Anything you're going to do, you got to move with your foot. He says, make it beautiful. You want to touch a life? Make your first step in that direction. Make it beautiful. How do you make it beautiful? Be kind. Be good. Love. Go out of your way. Step into water that might be a little fearful to you. And you'll see, you'll be blessed and you'll be a blessing. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. We are the only ones that can bring good news. We are the feet of the living God. We are his feet in this generation. You don't get another one. This is the generation you were planted in. How many want their feet to be beautiful? How many know that sometimes our feet are ugly when we step into stuff? We just stink that room right up. Let's not do that. All right, why don't we stand? Let's pray. How many want to have beautiful feet? Some of you do have it. I've seen your nails and stuff. You take care of those feet. Some of us, not so much. But let your life be beautiful when you, in any sphere of your influence. So why don't you pray after me? Dear Jesus, I want to be a bearer of the good news. I want it to be an attraction point. I want you to use my life as a child of the King, a citizen of the kingdom, and an ambassador to this world to bear good news. And I know that love is the preceder to any change in someone's life. So let me love them. Get me out of my comfort zone. I'm not kidding. Because some of you are kidding. You're saying it, but you don't mean it. I mean it. In Jesus' name. God bless you guys. Have a great day.